Our lesson this morning comes from Luke 7, verses 36 through 8, verse 3. Hear God's word. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. And just then, a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet, and letting down her hair, she dried his feet. She kissed them and anointed them with the perfume. And when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." And Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And Simon said, "Oh, tell me." "Well, two men were in debt to a banker, and one owed 500 silver pieces, and the other 50. Neither one of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Now, which of the two would be most grateful?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," said Jesus. And then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home, and you provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. And then he spoke to her, "I forgive your sins." And that set the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is, forgiving sins? He ignored them. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And he continued according to his plan, traveling to town after town, village after village, preaching God's kingdom and spreading the message. And the 12 were with him. There were some women in their company who'd been healed of various evil afflictions and illnesses. Mary, the one called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's manager. And Susanna, along with many others who used their considerable means to provide for the company. May God give us understanding, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Being involved in technology, I'm always trying to utilize the different tools that are out there. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but Google has a very interesting tool called Google Alerts. And you can actually set it up so if you have an area of interest, it will on a daily basis send you a list of links related to whatever topic that you happen to be interested in. And one of the topics, of course, that I've been interested in as we've been going through this discovery process of thinking through and praying through who God wants us to be as His church in this time, in this place. I've been looking at what other churches are doing and what are the concerns of churches. Where are God's people in this time and place? And one of the things that keeps coming up over and over that's kind of disturbing is the anger that people are feeling, the sense of self-righteousness, a sense that somehow that Christians are above everything and that there is just a little too much forgiveness going on, a little bit too much willingness to accept people who don't quite measure up. And this disturbs me because if we look and we study who Jesus was and where he was and who Jesus hung out with, it was the people who were so broken and who had failed over and over and who were the ones who were rejected by everyone else. And like this woman, though we don't know a whole lot about her, they were people who knew the value of that forgiveness and who wanted to be there with him and to follow him. And meanwhile, the ones who saw themselves as being so good and so holy somehow were missing the point. I remember in my own journey that one of the big, difficult decisions for me after having been out of the church for a number of years, and not because I hadn't visited churches, but I never felt like I fit. And I wasn't even sure why. But then finally, moving back home as a divorced single mom on welfare, I felt such shame. And the scariest thing in the world was going back to the church that I grew up in. I'd attended that church off and on from the time I was 7 years old. But I had no idea if I would be welcomed or if I would be rejected. And I can remember sitting there in the pews that first Sunday, feeling terrified and looking around and seeing all these people that I thought must be perfect, because isn't that who the church is? All those perfect people, right? And they get born again, right? And then all of a sudden that means that they're sin-free and they're the good people. And here I was, feeling like I had a scarlet D on my chest, just wanting to shrink down under the seat somehow and to just hide. And really the only reason why I was there is because I'd had my kids baptized and I'd made a commitment. A commitment to raise my kids as Christians. So I figured, well, if they rejected me, okay. But my kids, I want my kids to go and to grow up knowing Christ. And it took me a while. I mean, I attended for quite a while, still feeling like I was on the outskirts, like I didn't fit and I didn't belong. I mean, people were nice enough to me, but they were still so good. And I felt intimidated in comparison. And it took a while to get past that. It took a time as people came to me and made me feel at home, as people welcomed me, even though they knew about me, who took the time to let me know that me and my kids were part of God's family. And then they invited me to join the choir, which surprised me, which I loved. And then they invited me to work with their kids. And that was a huge eye-opener to me, to suddenly see that, no, these weren't perfect people. That most of those kids that I was working with, half of them came from divorced families, broken families, mixed families of every type. And the funny thing was, is that the more that I saw the brokenness in these people, the more they became transparent, the more they were open with me about their own struggles, the more I felt welcomed myself. And the more I felt God's presence, the more authentic they were about who they really were, the more I felt I could be who I was. And see, what scares me about what I see with so many churches is this feeling that people feel they need to be perfect. If somehow anyone sees a flaw in me, that's going to discredit God somehow. And I want to say, no, you've got it all backwards. You've got it all upside down. Everybody knows already that we're not perfect and that nobody can be. Everybody knows that no matter how much you try, there's going to be that time when you stumble and when you mess up and you're going to do something you regret. We're all in that boat together. So for us to pretend that it's anything else is to be dishonest, and not only dishonest, but in a way to discredit what God is trying to do. What touched my heart, what gave me hope, was seeing other people who could be open about their lack of perfection, but who were authentic and who were honest. One of the other things that helped a lot was that there was a teacher there who sort of became my mentor. And she was tough. She wasn't easy on me by any means. But one of her first challenges to me was, she said, "Joycey, whatever you do, your motives must be clean." Well, what do you mean by that? That means that whatever you're doing, it's more important to be doing it for the right reasons than to be doing good things that just show up on the surface for the wrong reasons. You've all met people, haven't you, where they talk one thing and they try to present this beautiful front, but you know that it's not authentic, you know it's not real. Where they pretend to be so darn good that you just want to smack them sometimes, right? Let's be honest. And you know what's really going on? And then you meet someone else, and there's no pretense. They just are who they are. And they're trying their very, very best, and they know that they don't always make it, but they're trying. And they're straight with you. Those are the ones that you can trust, right? Can you trust the other ones that have the beautiful facade, but that are fakes? No, you can't. And Jesus was trying to get this through to Simon. And it was an interesting thing. You see, it wasn't that he was loving this woman more than Simon. He cared about Simon too. In that house, there were two sinners there. And Simon, in spite of all of his good efforts and his prestige and his reputation in the community, he was every bit as much a sinner as that woman who was crying before Jesus. In fact, he was the more difficult sinner. Because when you're all about appearances, and you're all about impressing people, and you're all about trying to project this beautiful image of yourself, you don't really see what's going on. It isn't until we're faced to see who we really are. It isn't until we're essentially naked that we really know who Jesus is and what it means to be forgiven. Every single one of us, we've all got stories, don't we? We've all got things that we wish we hadn't done, things we regret, things we wish we could change. And those things that break our hearts about ourselves, they break Jesus' heart too. They break Jesus' heart too, because he knows that ultimately it causes us deep pain. And when he challenges to do something better, it's not so that we'll have a good reputation in the community. It's not so that we'll look good. It's so that we'll have a sense of peace. It's so that we'll be relieved of the burden of looking good and filled instead with a compassion and caring for others, with an honesty and a trustworthiness. There's an old story, an old Jewish story I want to share with you. And it goes, "I went up to heaven in a dream, and I stood at the gates of paradise in order to observe the procedure of the heavenly tribunal. I watched as a learned rabbi approached and wished to enter. Day and night, he said, I studied the holy Torah. Wait, said the angel, we'll investigate whether your study was for its own sake or whether it was just a matter of profession and for the sake of honors." So he didn't go right up to heaven. He was put on hold. And then there was a second person, a righteous person, a tzaddik, who next approached. He said, I fasted much. I underwent many ritual cleansings. I studied the Zohar, the mystical commentary on the Torah day and night. Wait, said the angel, until we've completed our investigation to learn whether your motives were pure. And then there was a tavern keeper, just a simple man, and he drew near. And he said, I kept an open door, and I fed without charge every poor man who came into my inn. And the heavenly portals were opened up to him. God's not interested in the fancy. He's not interested in degrees. He's not interested in all the worldly accreditations. He's interested in who you are as a humble being seeking God, open, honest, with pure motives. And I think it hurts God that there is confusion, that there are those who are so caught up in the pretense, in the image of doing good, that they actually see it as wrong to accept those who sin, as if somehow it condones the sin. They're missing the point. That's not to say that we don't continue to aspire to follow God's word and to live good lives. But that comes not out of trying to present a good image, but it comes out of good motives. It comes out of having a good heart for Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, I sometimes feel like shame is a tool of the devil, because often it can shape us and move us to pretend to be doing good. Lord, I pray that you would lift that shame from us and help us to know that you forgive all the ways we fail. You transform us. Help us to keep our motives clean. And help us to serve with love. In Jesus' name, amen.